Acharya Nishta is not here because he's on traveling Sankirtan. But I was thinking to forward to him some nice news that at our Naperville Center this past Sunday, there was a little description of or discussion on Srimad Bhagavatam, the literature or the means for achieving transcendence in this age of Kali. Did you hear this report? Just, huh? 12 Bhagavatam sets were taken to people's homes following that presentation. Which means the speaker was very inspired and the audience heard. Nice combination. And that's what we're doing this evening, right? We're honoring Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita being installed in the purple room. I mean, the temple room. The living room. Krishna room. Some of you may not know so much about Srimad Bhagavatam, so I'll just mention a little bit about its position. According to the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the compilation of the 18,000 verses of Srimad Bhagavatam was put together by Srila Vyasadeva specifically for being the shelter of the religious principles for this age of Kali, for the means of, just as the holy name is our Yuga Dharma. Yuga Dharma, you know the meaning of Yuga Dharma? You think so? What does it mean? Yeah. So the primary means of achieving spiritual perfection in the age of Kali is Hare Nama. Hare Nama. Hare Nama Eva Kevalam. Kalo Nasjeva 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 Gatiranita. Didn't mean to pick on you, just you get for sitting in the front row. Almost. So, the chanting of the holy name, that's our Yuga Dharma. And side by side with Yuga Dharma, like the parallel track of the train that has two tracks, is the teaching of revealed scripture. Particularly Bhagavad Gita spoken by Krishna himself and Srimad Bhagavatam spoken about Swayam Bhagavan Krishna. Because Krishna, he is the source of everything. He is the source of everything. He's the source of all avatars. He is the source of the material and spiritual world. He is the source of everything. Prabhupada said there are two things. There's Krishna, and there's Krishnas. And there's not a third thing. Then with his eyes really big, there's no void in the creation of God. Thus ends Buddhism. So even Brahman, Krishna is the pratishtha of Brahman. Brahman is nothing other than the rays, the jyoti, the effulgence of Krishna. Well, if those who may be attracted to Brahman could only be attracted to the all-attractive Pratishtha of Brahman, then they'd really be in good shape. So, could you give me the first canto from the shelf? We're honoring, along with the chanting of the holy name, the primary support, that is, that which gives shelter to religious principles, that which is the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra, which is the essence of all the Vedas, its explanation by the author himself, its commentary on Gayatri Mantra, it's the monarch, the emperor amongst all Vedic literature, honored by the Vedic literature as being their superlative best amongst them. It's itself Amala Purana. Amala means spotless, because the modes of nature have mixed, even the mode of goodness has within it mixed passion and ignorance, but that which has no passion and no ignorance, Amala Purana, that's Srimad Bhagavatam, and that Srimad Bhagavatam is delivering Krishna and inspires devotion to Krishna along with the chanting of the holy name. So perfect companion. When, for that reason, what Srimad Bhagavatam is, it's the basis of the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Along with the holy name, he gave the teachings of the life of devotion. And the reference source, the basis, the pramana, the evidence that is the basis of the teachings of Lord Chaitanya's gift of Vraja Bhakti, is Srimad Bhagavatam. Its glories are... Of course, for a devotee audience, we appreciate these things. And those that are not devoted to Krishna, well, I hear so many glories of so many things, so it's another one of those so many things. But for devotees of Krishna, the Srimad Bhagavatam is extra, extra special, superlative literature. And I thought, there's so many things to do with honoring, receiving Srimad Bhagavatam, but I thought this evening might be nice to read three verses within the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that embody the essence of the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. Of course, one might say that about some other verses too. But the Srimad Bhagavatam is 18,000 verses, and the subject of Srimad Bhagavatam, the 18,000 verses, is an expansion upon the order of Vyasadeva. It's an expansion of the realization of Vyasadeva upon the order of Narada, or instruction of Narada, to meditate in complete, absolute trance of perfection upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that which is your realization, write the literature that's simply that. Just Krishna. So in one sense, the whole of Srimad Bhagavatam can be found in those three. There's three verses that come in the beginning part of chapter 7 of first canto. After Vyas completes compiling all the Vedas specifically for the personalities of the age of Kali, because we have bad memories and it's getting worse. And all, so they could have access to the Vedas. He had the Vedas written. And he even divided the Vedas into four so they would be easier to access with different reasons behind the divisions of four, and then summarized them all in Vedanta Sutra and wrote explanatory literature as the Puranas and Itihasas, and then still felt unsatisfied. Narada instructed him, you should do this. Just one literature that does one thing only. It does not encourage or even discuss fruitive activities. Worldly people are already inclined for fruitive activities. Just that which glorifies the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the means to achieve Him. And how you can do that is, as already said, just sit in the state of complete trance. Thinking of the verse from Bhagavad Gita, Bhogaishvarya Prasaktanam Teya Prachitta Chitasam. Yeah, the last line. Samadha na vidyate. Samadha na vidyate. What is the third line? Bodhi. Samadha na vidyate. So, there's this kevalam. Anyway, absolute concentration upon the personality of Godhead. You'll get some realization when you do that. And the literature that you write should be pursuant to that realization. So, the verses are something like 1-7, 4-6. And they're so important. I was counting one time and I forget the number. Jiva Goswami in his Sandarbhas refers to those three verses in a number of places because of their prominence, and discusses them, and then revisits and discusses them, and revisits and discusses them. They're very important verses. So I thought, in honor of receiving Srimad Bhagavatam, we'll read those three verses. We'll start with the preceding verses, what Vyas did after Narada left. On the western bank of the river Sarasvati, which is intimately related with the Vedas, there's a cottage for meditation on Samyaprasa, which enlivened the transcendental activities of the sages. In that place, Srila Vyasadeva, in his own ashram, which was surrounded by berry trees, sat down to meditate after touching water for purification. Then, starting with text number 4. Bhakti yogena manasi samyak pranihate male. That's what his mind did. Fixed in devotional service. Bhakti yogena manasi samyak, perfectly. Pranihate, fixed his mind upon the Supreme, who is Amale, completely pure. His mind became completely pure. Apashyat purusham purnam mayam cha tad apashrayam. I've been visiting colleges in the month of September, and there's a lot of students that have one form or another form, some very creative forms of meditation. Meditation is becoming more and more popular as yoga is popular. Meditation in very creative forms is becoming popular. But a meditation upon what? And you ask that question, it's very amusing how many different answers you get. Nothing. Okay. I thought I was already doing that. What about something? That would meditate on somethingness instead of nothingness. What does somethingness look like? Anyway, Vyas was meditating on the Samyak Pranihate Amave, and then he saw Purusham Purnam, the supreme, complete, absolute truth personality of Godhead. In his trance of meditation, he saw that supreme person. Mayam cha tad apashrayam, his external energy, maya, was apashrayam, under his full control. And our commentators speak different things, but standing behind the Supreme Lord. Because when maya is standing between us and the Supreme Lord, what do we see? Maya. Because in full devotion, Vyas had fixed his mind completely on the Supreme Lord, Amale. His mind became Amale, or Amala, spotless. You bring your attention to the Supreme Pure, and your mind will become purified. And in that purified state, in devotion, the Supreme Lord showed himself. So to show himself, he showed that the external energy, which is normally all that we see, he was able to see the Supreme Lord under his control. Apashrayam, specifically. Under his control. So, when Krishna says, okay, Maya, step aside, let my devotee see me. It's, yes, sir. She steps aside. And if the Supreme Lord says, they don't really want to see me, so go right ahead and bewilder them. Yes, sir. So it takes not only effort, it takes mercy. This is an important devotional teaching. We must make some effort, and we must receive mercy. To direct our effort in the right direction even requires mercy. But even directing our effort in the right direction alone is not sufficient. It's the fullness of mercy of the Supreme Lord must be there. Only when he wants to show himself can he be seen, and not otherwise. And why might he want to show himself to someone when they're filled with devotion for him? I'm just reading this nice description from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Very short description by Rupa Goswami what the stage of prema is. And I can't just now remember all the elements, but specifically one of the elements is when there's no more material desire. Yay, no more material desire. And that means not desire is zero, but there's only one desire and no other desire. And that's one's loving attraction for the personality of Godhead. And because the object of contemplation stimulates ecstatic love, the ecstasies or the bhavas of ecstasy arise from the soul and interact with the lovable object. And that's the state of prema. So he was in that state. He saw the Supreme Lord, but he also saw the illusory energy under the Lord's control behind him, like a shadow is behind the object. And then the next verse is much longer description. But this is what he saw. Then yaya samohito jiva atmanam trigunatmakam paropi manute anartam tat kritam chavipadite. Due to this external energy, yaya, by whom, that's the, you know, by the action of the external energy, some mohito jiva, the living entity, becomes bewildered. And this has got a prefix, some moha, like very bewildered, extremely bewildered. Bewildered so much so they don't know that they're bewildered. And they think that they know what's what. You've met people like that, right? So, yaya. So the action is coming from the deluding potency maya. Yaya samohito jiva. Atmanam trigunatmakam. They think that the self is the material covering, that which is the product of matter, the three modes of material nature. Although they are Brahman, they think that they are not. They think that they are this material body, this friend, Maya, that we're so attracted to try to be the enjoyer of, deludes and bewilders the living entity. So he saw that. So it means, one of the descriptions, when he saw Purusham Purnam, is Krishna alone, or Krishna is surrounded by all of his various potencies? It's the latter. So when he saw Purusham Purnam, he saw everything. You know, like the description in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where Lord Brahma, he saw the Supreme Purusha in his abode with all of his potencies. It gives indication of them by name. You know, the 6 and the 9 and the 15 and the this and the that. So everything that's in this world has its spiritual counterpart. So in the spiritual world, as above, so below. And to fulfill the purpose of the Supreme Lord, this one purpose, the deluding the living entity because of their rebellious spirit, Maya has her various sub-potencies and keeps the living entity fully engaged in Maya. It's through the agencies of those potencies. And this is the living entity is under control of that Maya. Although Paropi, that the living entity is transcendental, we don't belong in that condition. We don't belong. We're superior para prakriti. We're superior potency. But we're controlled fully by the inferior potency. And we're controlled by the inferior potency because the inferior potency is acting under the supreme potent. And the rebellious living entity is then placed in the care of Maya. So that's very unfortunate. It's likened to a diseased condition. It's the primordial diseased condition. The fundamental diseased condition is the living entity doesn't belong in contact with matter at all, period. We're superior potency. We're of the same quality as the Supreme Lord, qualitatively one with. And here we are deluded by Maya. Paropi. Manute anartam. Because we're hankering for things that are anarta. We're attached to our anartas. That's why it's so difficult to get rid of them. We're attached to them. We're holding on very tightly, at least to our favorite ones. Some of the less favorite ones we can let go of more easily. But even the ones that cause us so much suffering, we don't like the suffering, but we like the anartha that causes the suffering. And so we go on suffering. And we can't escape on our own, even, you know, whatever effort we make to get rid of that suffering, as long as we hold on to the anartha, instead of taking shelter of Krishna. Paropi manute anartham tat kritam avipadyate. So avipadyate, it's the consequence. The consequence of holding on tightly to our anarthas as we stay in that bewildered condition. And Vyas saw all that. I mean, this little darshan that he had in his state of trance. So he understood, therefore, the plight of the living entity. It's his own misdoing. And because of his own misdoing, he's inextricably entangled. So if you saw somebody inextricably entangled, and you knew why they were entangled, and you knew how they could be unentangled, what would you do? Oh, now I know. See you later. No, you don't do that. A gentleman doesn't do that. The translation, due to this external energy, the living entity, although transcendental to the three modes of material nature, thinks him a product of matter, and thus undergoes the reaction of material miseries. Anarto pashamam sakshat bhakti yogam adhoksa jay mokasya janato vidvangs chakre satvata samhita. So we know what anartha means. Anartha pashamam. Mitigation of the anarthas. Upashamam. Mitigation. What does mitigation mean? What does mitigation mean?
To negate.
Negate or diminish. Decreasing the influence of. If someone has like a fever, to mitigate the fever.
Relief.
Relief? You look it up in your relief, mitigation, diminishing. So, anarto pashamam sakshad. Sakshad means directly. We don't need something else. Bhakti yogam at Hopes and Jane. Just, you know, it's like a miracle cure. One tablet, take this tablet, all your anarthas are mitigated. Bhakti yogam at Hopes and Jane. And this bhakti yoga, it the same phrase is used earlier in the first canto, chapter 2. Devotional service requires faith. Of course, to do anything requires faith. To walk across the floor, to breathe the air, to drink the water, to anything, it requires faith. But this requires transcendental faith, where faith is going to something that's beyond the range of the senses. That's the meaning of adhoksaja. He who is beyond the range of the senses, very interestingly, we're to engage our senses in the service of he who is beyond the senses. Bhakti yoga means using the senses in practical activity. For whom? For he who is beyond the senses. It requires faith. But when one acts with faith in a correct direction, then this, as mentioned earlier, this descending mercy can be accessed. Faithfully rendering devotional service unto he who is beyond the senses brings about the purification of the senses. This is similar to what Vyasadeva has already done. He brought his mind in full concentration upon Amale, and his mind then became amalek. His mind became spotless. The senses engaged in the service of the master of the senses, they become situated in a purified condition. And then in that purified condition, one can receive the descending mercy that we need in order to complete the cycle of connecting once again with the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the medium of Bhakti Yoga. He sees, in other words, he sees our sincere desire. He becomes the object, gradually, progressively, more and more, not just like a mixed, where I chant and I engage in devotional service and I want something. But when there's no longer material hankering, no more bhoga or aishwarya, the hankering for sense enjoyment and opulent life, not looking for Bhakti Chaitanya Swami has a really funny way of, you know, that Om Jaya Jagadisha Hare. He said it's essentially, it's, O Supreme Lord, I want a color TV and a house by the sea, Om Jaya Jagadisha Hare. Something like that. So it's not approaching the Supreme Lord with our requisition slip. It's approaching the Supreme Lord with simply a desire to be in His loving service, with no other aspiration or expectation. And when that is the case, He gives Himself. He becomes so indebted to that spirit of love and devotion. He gives devotional service, and by the medium of devotional service, He gives Himself, which is the greatest of all treasures and gifts that one could possibly receive. Anarto pashamam sakshad bhakti yoga madhoksaje lokasya janato vidvans chakre sattvata samhita. So, lokasya, that's us, people in general, the mass of people. Ajanata vidvams, those who are unaware, that's us too. People in general who are unaware. Lokasya janata vidvams. They become learned. Vidvam. They possess knowledge. It awakens naturally. That's also discussed earlier in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Through the process of devotional service, causes the knowledge and detachment awaken. They're intrinsic to the soul. One of my favorite statements from Prabhupada is when he first made his public speech in Tompkins Square Park, because we're honoring the 50th anniversary of ISKCON. You're aware of that, right? Anybody not aware of that? 50th anniversary of ISKCON? Okay. In July of 1966, Srila Prabhupada first incorporated ISKCON in the state of New York, in New York City, at 26 Second Avenue. And that's, you know, when ISKCON formally, well, in a legal sense, formally began. Before that, he was training devotees who had become members of that entity, and then he formalized it, July 1966. So in 2016, that's the 50th anniversary of ISKCON. So in the world, when an organization, an entity exists for 50 years, it means something. It's a milestone. It means we survived. Most organizations don't survive. You know, Catholic Church has survived a lot longer. But newer organizations, it's hard. It's rare. So when you've been around for 50 years, like it or not, the Hare Krishna movement is going to be around. So we're going to have a global celebration. We're calling it ISKCON 50. And one of the things that is part of that ISKCON 50 is some activities in Tompkins Square Park. I invite you, you Google Tompkins Square Park, and one of the first things that comes up is the Parks Department recognition of the significance of Tompkins Square Park, New York City Parks and Recreation Department, Tompkins Square Park. Google it and see what happens. There's a whole page that it's the place where the Hare Krishna movement began. That's what they have on their page, not us on our page. And they have a little video clip of who was the poet that chanted Hare Krishna?
Allen Ginsberg.
Allen Ginsberg is being interviewed on the David Susskind show or something like that. And so Allen Ginsberg gets out his little harmonium and starts chanting Hare Krishna on the David Susskind show, shown on the webpage of the New York City Parks Department page honoring, you know, this is what Tompkins Square Park stands for. So we're going to have to do something at Tompkins Square Park if the Parks Department's going to. So the global ISKCON 50 folks came up with the following idea. And we don't want other people, detractor type people, to know about this, so maybe I shouldn't tell you what we're going to do. Because there are detractor people that are going to harm. So, they were going to do something in Tompkins Square Park. And they've already said yes. Hare Krishna. So we should do something here in Chicago. And, of course, all over the world. But, you know, we're not the world, but we're part of the world of ISKCON. And the 50th anniversary is coming up. And a little idea is that starting September, that's when the arrival of Srila Prabhupada in the Boston Harbor is going to take place, that the first place that Prabhupada came. Well, there's a plan, you know, when Prabhupada left the port in Calcutta, they're going to have a festival there, and then he stopped in somewhere in southern part of India, and they're going to have a festival there after that, and then he stopped in Bombay and have a festival there, and, you know, arrival in the Boston Harbor. So we're going to have a general, put it in your calendar if you want to come, September 11th, 12th, and 13th weekend, a inauguration festival in Houston, Texas, and, you know, a cast of many VIPs in ISKCON have already agreed to come. We're just preparing the, you know, the invitation for people to attend. Shivram Maharaj is going to come all the way from Hungary, and Radhanath Maharaj is going to be attending, and Giriraj Maharaj, and this Maharaj, and that Maharaj, and the other Maharaj, and the whole Maharaj assembly. They're preparing for 600, and we're going to push it for maybe 1,000 people to come. A lot of prasadam, and, you know, a lot of, well, we haven't, like, figured out what the thing is going to be, but it's an inauguration of celebration of the Hare Krishna movement beginning. And then the whole rest of the year, which that's 2015, and it actually begins July 2016, and probably stretch over another bit of time. Because the Association of Devotees that began in Tompkins Square Park was just the chanting of the holy name. But the history little history. I heard this directly from Brahmananda and Sanskrit Maharaj. They were having kirtan at 26 Second Avenue regularly, and then class in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And after some time, it became so ecstatic, and there were so many devotees packed up in that little storefront. Brahmananda suggested, Prabhupada, maybe it'd be nice if we could go in the public and chant. It's kind of like, not the same, but like, you know, the kirtan and Srivasanga, and then they went out into the marketplaces. Whether it was prompted by something a little different than a suggestion of one of the members. But Prabhupada, that is very nice. And then, and please make an arrangement so we can be in the public with permit. Get permission. So they got permission for a permit at Tompkins Square Park. And so the first time, public Sankirtan went out. They went, you know, procession. They went, made banners and did, you know, things nicely. And went to Tompkins Square Park, and the famous oak tree, Prabhupada sat underneath, and the devotees sat around. And they had kirtan. And the kirtan went on for 2 hours, I was told. Just non-stop kirtan. Very similar to my first experience of Prabhupada at the university that I attended. Just 2 hours of kirtan. And the devotees were dancing, and the public was wondering, what's going on? They'd never seen anything like this before. This elder sadhu sitting there. And then the kirtan stopped. And Prabhupada stood up. And at least, you know, the description that I heard from the devotees is people were looking around like, what's he going to say? What language is he going to speak? What planet is he from? And then there's this photograph from the East Village Other with that church in the background and the oak tree over here and Prabhupada standing there looking very serious with his hands folded in front of him. And then he spoke. And the words that he spoke were, I've not come to teach you something new. I've only come to teach you that which you have forgotten. Cool, huh? Very cool. Which is what Srimad Bhagavatam is saying. Lokasya janata vidvans. Those who are without proper understanding, the mass of people in general, become vidvan. Because that which they have forgotten becomes awakened. Through the chanting of the holy name, and through the sound vibration of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's not an academic thing. It's not like going to college and there's something out there and your skill is to take something that's out there, put it, somehow wire it into your system, and then when someone presses the button, it comes out again. You can reproduce the message. You get an A. Not that kind of thing at all. It's something that's already there. And by hearing the holy name and hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, illumination from within awakens. Knowledge that's already there and but forgotten becomes remembered. Nice, huh? Big difference. The difference between spiritual life and material life. And spiritual life is awakened just by the contact of that spiritual sound vibration. Vyasadeva understood all of that. Thank God. Thank Narada Muni and God. Lokasya janata digvans chakre sattvata samhita. Chakra, he compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam with that realization. These living entities that are completely bewildered by Maya, they need contact with pure sound vibration. They need contact with that vibration that's directly from the spiritual world. And that's what Srimad Bhagavatam is. That's what the holy name is. Golokera Prema Dana Harinama Sankirtana. The holy name gives prema bhakti, if one chants it in the proper way, receiving it in the proper, under proper guidance, and is descending directly from the spiritual world. We're so fortunate. We just, like, Krishna comes and sits on our shelf. And all we have to do is get him and open him and vibrate him through that sound vibration. Let it in our heart. Little sharing, and I'll end. May you all one day take sannyas. And get inspired to give Krishna consciousness to people that don't yet have access to Krishna consciousness, and watch the fun. It's amazing. You just have to be a little peon. You know, like Prabhupada used that phrase, a postal peon. Deliberately, the language is like peon means like insignificant. Be as insignificant as you like, that's okay. Be as humble as you like, that's okay. It's not only a K, it's very nice. Just get out of the way. You know, your ego get out of the way. And take the message that's coming from Krishna and deliver it to people. So, tomorrow I'm leaving for another country, maybe for China, but this month of September has been really lots of fun. And one of the places that I visited where it's been lots of fun was at Washington University. Just like here in Chicago, there's a Krishna House. Well, there's now Krishna House number 2 in right across the street from Washington University. And after the program that we held, that I participated in at Washington University, it was a Friday evening program, the second one of the semester, one of the devotee that's the president of the club is the second year student who found out about the Bhakti Yoga Club towards the end of his freshman year. And I think his name is Mike or Matt. What's his name? Anybody know? Anyway. He's from Cincinnati, Ohio. Like, you know, just young American kid. And he we'll come back to Srimad Bhagavatam, as this is just sharing, but it's the effect of sound vibration. So he started participating, and I, you know, towards the end of the semester, I went to that university and I met him, and I asked him, "What's your plan for the summer?" He said, "I've got a plan to go bicycle riding from Vancouver down to Mexico with my friend. We're going to stop at national parks and, you know, just, you know, see the world." And then I was thinking, after I finish that, I'd like to go do some interning where there's a sustainable agriculture project. I said, "Oh, really? Maybe you'd like to inquire." He told him, you know, the information about Gita Nagari. Fast forward over time, he skipped the bicycle tour and went for 2 months to Gita Nagari and interned at Gita Nagari. And he was regularly chanting 16 rounds. He was like, you know, from 0 to 60 in 2 months. And having such a wonderful time, Dhruva was so happy about, you know, having a enthusiastic, young, able person helping him, doing all, like, anything, everything. He was so happy, he didn't want to leave. "I don't want to leave. I have to go back and finish school. Woo, woo, woo." But he went back, and now he's like, anyway, he's going to finish school, probably. But while he's there, he's passing on, you know, the what nectar it is, devotional service, chanting 16 rounds, you know, he's got 3 more years of passing on bhakti to students and his peers. So at the program, there were 40 students. Now, anyone who started a college program, when you started the program at IIT, how many students came initially? Handful, probably. 18. You're fortunate. Mostly it's like 5 or 6. Anyway, that's what Jamunajivana did, you know, as a householder, and then as a householder with a small child, he went faithfully because he had conviction that if I have conviction, it's going to turn out all right. So he kept going. And just by that steadfastness, there's 40 students. And then the next morning, that was Friday, the next morning, we had a little gathering at the Krishna house, and one of the persons attending was a first-year freshman, a girl that came from, I don't know, somewhere in the United States, California, I think. And for 2 hours, we just discussed Christian Science perspective and Krishna perspective. Not judging, just, you know, compare and contrast kind of discussion. And I shared this in one of our morning classes at the temple. But it was like a very meaningful discussion, I felt. Those of you right by the door, could you move away from the door a little bit? Thank you. Here comes somebody else who wants to get in. Nityapriya, can you fly over the air and land somewhere? Move up a little bit. Jagatananda, move up a little bit. Everyone move up a little bit. So we can. Okay. Thank you. Okay, so this is so that I can keep focus on why I'm telling you this nice story. It's sound vibration. And how sound vibration can carry us into transcendence. And from the realm of transcendence, the entirety of transcendence can be sent by signal of sound back to us who are in this material world. You know, lokasya janata, us. I asked, what are some of the fundamental teachings that you learned in Christian Science? And she started. Cute, huh? Christian Science holds. Oh, she started by saying, I'm just one person, I may not be representing the teaching of Christian Science properly, but this is my understanding. Okay, good. The human form of life is not who we are. I mean, basically, you're not this body. We're a spiritual entity that is awarded this form of life as an opportunity to elevate consciousness. Great, fantastic. And if we don't complete our task of elevation of consciousness, we get another chance of reincarnation. Okay, great. And I didn't get into, you know, what happens if you misuse it. Rather, you know, can you always stay in the human form of life once attaining the human form of life? Because there are forms. Mormons have that view. Once the bell rings, you come to the human form of life, and you never go back down again. That's their view. They accept reincarnation also. But if you're not successful in elevation of consciousness, then you get another opportunity. So that's, you know, God is benevolent. That's good. So then supposing you go 20%, supposing you go 50%, then what happens? Supposing you go 100%, what happens? And then she right away said, well, if you go to God, but it's not like another place like this. Okay, it's not another place like this. Where do you go? What's that place? Well, it's not a place like this. I said, oh, okay, not good. There's not a lot of clarity. It's definition by negation. Well, it's not negation, but it's not a place like this. Okay. Let's just assume, at least you exist, whatever it is. And there's some consciousness, this, perfection of consciousness notion that Christian Science says that's what we're meant to do, get that. And wherever that is and wherever there is that those people have that is. Would you be compassionate and wish people that are on this side of the ocean of material existence to find out about it and get a little travel brochure? An invitation to go to that place of perfect consciousness. He said, oh, yes. So, Vedic wisdom says that is done through sound. And just like before we were chanting, because at the very beginning we were having kirtan, in that sound vibration, the fullness of transcendence with a capital T, we were using this language, knowledge with a capital A and truth with a capital T and life with a capital L and wisdom with a capital W and the real deal, you can transmit that or embody it through sound. And that's what the Mahamantra is. Krishna is everything. We went through Abhinatvam, Nama, Nami, the name and the object named are non different. And the object is not just a person twinkling in the sky, or a star twinkling in the sky. It's a whole abode. Then I started describing to her what's in that abode. Well, it's Goloka, and there's cows. She went, no. Why not? Well, it can't be like cows. And I said, well, it's not cows like this. It's cows like that. These are cows like that. Those are not cows like these. They're wish-fulfilling cows, and the trees are wish-fulfilling trees. And why not? Krishna likes cows. Krishna can't like cows. He likes lots of things, but he likes cows. He likes flutes. And he likes loving devotees. And there's varieties of loving exchanges, and all of that is described. It's unpacked within the Srimad Bhagavatam, and it's packed within the holy name. So we're getting the packed, and we're getting the unpacked. Through sound vibration, one can come to know of transcendence through sound vibration. And although we're here, we can get not only an indication of there, we can have contact with there through sound. I said, what do you think of that? She said, I have to think about it. Okay. And I suggest, in addition to thinking about it, why don't you come regularly and chant with us and see if there's a little experience of transcendence. And then, in the course of time, read Srimad Bhagavatam and see if there's awakening of attractiveness to the all-attractive, because Srimad Bhagavatam is not different than Krishna, as the holy name is not different than Krishna. And he's all-attractive. And so the attraction that we have for Maya, yaya, samavito, jiva, atmanam, trivanatmakam. Exactly the language of these verses. Darkness is dispelled. Our attraction for illusion in reality is quite unattractive in comparison to the all-attractive. How will you know until you come in contact with the all-attractive? Reaching a Bhagavatam. And as our hosts have done, they've invited Srimad Bhagavatam into their home. You kindly invite Srimad Bhagavatam into your home. We'll come and have a nice little gathering like this in your home. Nice Hare Krishna Kirtan, nice Krishna Katha discussion from Srimad Bhagavatam. And thereafter, you know, the mercy of Krishna will be in your home even if you're in Maya. And you can access light just by taking the book off your shelf and opening. Wow, look at that light. As brilliant as the sun, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam itself. Such brilliance. And such vidvam, such natural quality of knowledge. Attraction for Krishna is the natural condition of the soul. I'm really looking forward to meeting this girl that's the Christian Scientist and see what happens, you know, in the course of this semester and next semester. I think it's going to be nice. She just keeps taking prasadam, attending the regular program, associating with devotees and hearing these messages. And similarly, we should extend such association to others. So many potential and natural, many. I could spend the rest of the evening telling you the stories of people that I met this month. Naturally attracted. Anyway, I'd love to do that another time. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki
jai.
So we'll have RT for Srimad Bhagavatam, and then you know what?